Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 28 to 32. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read verse 28 and then you read verse 29 with me. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And let's pray together. Father, please help us to listen with believing hearts. Lord, help us to be willing participants in your work of conforming us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. When you look at verse 20 in chapter 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's amazing. You hear people talk about the gospel, but when you ask people, could you define the gospel? Not very many do. And people will say, yeah, we're here to preach the gospel. And then when you say, okay, what is it that you preach? They don't know what the gospel is. And that's sad. When you go to a church that preaches the Bible, you should know what the gospel is. The gospel's the death, that Jesus died for your sins. He rose, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel. And then God says, it is the power of God unto salvation. That is the only thing that saves you. Believing the gospel is salvation. There is no other salvation. It is God's way of salvation. Chapter 1 teaches, Romans chapter 1, why man needs the salvation that only God can give, but man is so depraved and dead in sin that mankind doesn't want God's salvation. So when you look at verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God tells us in Romans chapter 1, I realize, is one of the most hated chapters in the Bible because it is so straight to the point, and it points out man's sin in just a very blunt way. But it's wonderful to know when you read verse 21, everybody could know God if they wanted to. Everyone could have a relationship with God if they wanted to have a relationship with him. People don't want to know God and have a relationship with him because they'd rather give themselves the glory. It says, neither were thankful. When they knew God, they didn't glorify God. It said that in verse 20. They'd rather give themselves the glory than give God glory. They would prefer to have people praise them than be thankful and praise God. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, the big question I've heard on Fox News, I've heard on several news broadcasts over the past 6 months was this: can you be moral without God? And see, they want to answer the question, yes, you can have moral, because here's the Hindu teaching. Man is basically good. All of us have good in us. That's Hinduism. When you read your Bible, you find we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're hopelessly lost. We desperately need Jesus Christ. Our heart is desperately wicked. There's no good in us. But that's Hinduism. Oh, there's good in everybody. No, you cannot have morals and treat people right without God who created you, right? He's the reason. If you're made in the image of God, which you are, and I'm made in the image of God, then I have no right to mistreat you. You're made in God's image. That determines no murder. I shouldn't steal from you, right? I shouldn't covet what you have, right? The Ten Commandments. Morals are determined by God, and you cannot have a good society without God. That's what we're watching happen in America, right? As America gets away from God, we're watching the riots and the filth just goes on and on. So no, professing themselves to be wise, we don't need God. They became fools. And they get darker and they start a downward path. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then the list begins, a long list, which is why Romans chapter 1 is so hated. This list are manifestations of people who don't want to think rightly and correctly about God. Did you see verse 28? They don't want to retain God in their thinking. I had a parent in the school that was lost at our Christian school. And he said, I've got to talk to you. And he had two precious kids in the school. He said, how come every class has to start with prayer? I said, because you can't learn without God. He said, how come every class has to have the Bible open? I thought that was a good thing. But he was furious. I spent 2 hours with him. This was about 12 years ago. I just don't know why God has to be a part of every class. I said, it's because you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You don't see any need for God. I said, God loves you. God doesn't want you to go to hell, but if you want to go to hell, that's up to you. Right? That's not, and I wasn't being mean, and he respected me, and, you know, it wasn't a yell fest, but boy, was he hot. How come God has to be a part of everything? They don't like to retain God in their mind. And that's the trait of the world. Watch verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. And from verse 21, this list includes homosexuality. It includes heterosexuality, misconduct. It includes murders, inventors of evil things. And watch this. There's many things on this list that I don't think would apply to, I don't think any of us. But when you read verse 30, you're in for a rude awakening. Look at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, and then you have the word proud. Proud. When it comes to being proud, all of us are on board. Everyone would have to take their turn this morning and say, that one's me. That one's mine. Pride is such a besetting sin, or one that causes us problems no matter what or who you are. Whether you're saved or lost, pride is something everybody struggles with. Isn't that amazing? Take your Bible. I want you to see how powerful this is. Take your Bible and go to Job 23, right before Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Go to Job 23. You know, it's one thing when you preach on, you know, I'm gonna take a sin that I don't think anybody in here is participating in, okay? If I was preaching against sex trafficking and pedophilia, you know, that's easy to amen when you're not doing it, right? It's like, yeah, get them, burn them, blow their car up, you know. Yeah, that's wrong. But when you hit a topic like this, just notice this morning, when you preach on a topic like this, okay, just notice how quiet it is this morning, okay? Job 33, you're there. Look at verse 14. Job 33, verse 17. Verse 14. We're going to read to verse 17. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So we don't listen to God. In a dream and a vision of the night, watch, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Why? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Okay, let me apply it. Just listen to me this morning. God says the only time that we aren't proud is when we're in a deep sleep. Somebody said, yeah, that's why I love church so much. Okay, that's you're totally missing it, okay? If we're awake, Job 33 teaches us that pride is at work in our lives. Right now, for most of us, this is as good as it gets, okay? I'm talking about us being in church, okay? We're acting as nice as we know how to act, right? Because we're in church, right? We're cleaned up. We're singing songs about Jesus. We have the Bible on our lap. We're all, this is as good as it gets for most of us. And yet we can still sit in church and say, oh, what he's preaching isn't for me. It would be pride that does that. We can actually sit in church with a Bible on our lap and we can say, oh, I don't need what he's preaching this morning. Look at them. Look at her. Oh, look what they're doing. Okay? Oh, my family is the greatest. Oh, yeah. We can actually sit in church and think thoughts like this. Oh, I would never do something like that. Right? We don't have to try to be proud or work it up. It's already there. We don't need anybody to prompt or promote it. God says it is just there. It's a strong part of our sin nature when we get saved. There is somebody in charge of all those people that are proud. You're in Job 33, go to Job 41. Watch this. I've only heard one person in my life. I saw his prayer list. He showed it to me. I had been saved a year and a half. And I was like, is that your prayer list? He said, this is what I use every morning. And right in the middle of his list was the word pride, and he had it circled. He'd been saved 20 years, and he was a pastor and preaching and still preaches to this day. And he looked right at me and he said, I'm a monster. That's my biggest sin. And all of my other sins come from that. My pride. I've never heard another Christian talk that way. But it helped me as a young Christian. Wow. He's been saved 20 years. He struggles with it. Look at Job 41. Ready? Look at verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put on a hook in his nose? Or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? This is Leviathan. Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens to play with? When you read Isaiah 27, verse 1, you find out Leviathan is Satan. He's using an animal, many think it's Tyrannosaurus rex, a dinosaur, to liken to the power of Satan, that you can't tame him. When you read Revelation 12, verse 9, you find out this dragon, once again, is the devil. We're reading about the devil. Watch this. Look at verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride. Shut up together as with a close seal, Job 41, verse 16. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. It's talking about his scales on this animal, this Leviathan, this dragon. Verse 18, by his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. This is a fire-breathing dragon. Fire comes out of his mouth. That's what it says. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindled coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Skip down to verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. Watch. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. If I'm proud, in that moment of my self-exaltation, in that moment when I'm saying, look at me, in that moment when I say, I'm better than you, at that moment, Satan is my king. Because he is the king of all the children of pride. Now look at what God says about the devil. Okay? He's not in red leotards with horns and a spiked tail posing for a picture on a can of deviled ham. Okay? As much as Hollywood wants you to think that way. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. There's so much you could learn about. Most people think, you know, Hollywood teaches, you know, that Satan's on a throne in hell and there's smoke coming up and he's breathing brimstone. Satan's not in hell. If you want to read the book of Job, read chapter 1 and 2. Satan's in heaven. And when we get to heaven, read Revelation chapter 12. You're going to find Satan is before the throne of God, accusing the brethren. Satan's not in hell. He's going to hell someday. He's going to be cast, but he's not in hell right now. He's in heaven, before the throne of God. There's so much. If the only thing you know about God is from Hollywood, you're a messed up individual. Amen. Watch this. Look at Ezekiel 28. Watch this. Here is God's picture. What God wants us to know about the devil. Look at verse 12. Son of man. I'm in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God's getting ready to describe to us the devil, and God says his beauty is perfect. You've never seen anything more beautiful than Satan. If he walked into the room right now, as God created him, you would be in awe. And that's why his deception is so strong. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden. So he goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. That word means he was the highest angel in heaven that God created. That's why he's one of the archangels, but when it says he was the anointed cherub, he was God's right-hand man. He was over all the angels. But they were breaking down, many think they were broken down into three parts. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Watch, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Watch this. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Okay, let's apply this. God says he created Satan with beauty like none of us have ever seen. Full of wisdom. It says tabrets and pipes were in him. That means his ability to make music was in Satan. He was God's song leader. He didn't need piano players or an orchestra. He had the ability to make the music. That's the tabrets and the pipes in him. God created Satan, and the devil was in the Garden of Eden waiting for Adam and Eve. Every one of us and everyone we know is proud. You don't have to be beautiful to be proud. A lot of people aren't beautiful, but they're constantly taking pictures of themselves and they send it to everybody in the world. Okay? You don't have to be wise to be proud. There are many people who seem to not know how to function in a civil society, but they're sure they should be running the governments of the world. They're proud. YouTube is filled with people who think a music producer is just waiting to discover them. They can't sing, they can't play, but they're sure they can because they've set up their little band in their bedroom in front of their GoPro. Okay? In our world, people who don't work for a living are proud. People who don't pay their bills are proud. People who don't finish school are proud. People who've never done anything to help another human being are proud. But Satan, wait a second. Okay, apply this. Satan would have every reason to be proud. He was perfect in beauty. He was full of wisdom. He was full of wisdom. He was masterful in his music and his deception. His experience in deceiving the world is unmatched. But God made him. He should never have gloried in his beauty. He should have gloried in God. God made him wise. Satan should never have gloried in his wisdom. He should have gloried in God. And God made the devil musical. He should never have gloried in his music. He should have gloried in God. In other words, we're not proud because of our achievements. We're proud because it's what's in us, right? Okay, now take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Roman 1 tells us that man rebelled against God for the same reason Satan rebelled against God. He didn't like to retain or remember God. Our nation is filled with musical people and worldly wise people and beautiful people and successful people, but God doesn't get any glory from them. None. That's why they love being a celebrity. Celebrate me. That's what the word celebrity means. I want you to praise me. Magnify me. Glorify. That's what being a celebrity is. That's why we have American Idol. I want to be famous enough to where you worship me. It's idolatry. It's evil. Well, they're just looking for fame. You only get it when you give your soul to the devil. Wherever they are is just one more place to brag about themselves. Christians can get proud about things God lets them do. Okay? Can you imagine a Christian saying, I'm better than you because I've led more people to Christ than you have? How about this one? I have more standards than you do. I can sing better than you can sing. I'm prettier than you. Or you're too short. Or I'm taller than you. It's just one more thing of the devil ruling where God should be enthroned. Just one more area. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? I have this verse marked in my Bible because it helps me. Look at verse 6. And these things, brethren, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transformed myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. They were fighting in this church in Corinth, and he says, as a young Christian, you've got a lot to learn. You have no reason to lift yourself up against another believer in Christ, because look at the next verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I like this statement. What do you have this morning that God didn't give you? I'll answer the question for you. Nothing. Everything you have comes from God. I'm talking about your looks. I'm talking about your possess. Let me ask it again. What do you have that God didn't give to you? Nothing. Then why would you exalt yourself over somebody else because of what you had nothing to do with? I'm better than you. Why? Because I look better than you? If you do look better than somebody, you had nothing to do with it. You didn't fill out a checklist before you were born. Yeah, I want my nose to be that big and my ears to be that big. And you didn't fill out a checklist. You had nothing to do with it. So how could you use anything about you to exalt yourself? Do you see what the verse is saying? Why do you glory as if you did it? You ought to be praising God, right? But what would cause us to do that? Pride. I'm better than you because. And then fill in the blank. Every time a Christian serves God and praises himself, it's just one more spot of pride dirtying up the earth. Whatever you enjoy in this life, would you dare to take glory for any of it? God gives you your breath and your ability to think. It is so natural for us to take the glory and to desire and covet the thanksgiving, yet all of it belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. We should work at thanking God and praising Him for what He's done. Psalm 50, I don't want you to turn there. As a matter of fact, you take your Bible and go to Psalm 73. I'll read you Psalm 50. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 50 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. God says, you shall praise me. I'll answer your prayers. I'll help you, but you will praise me because He's worthy, right? It's okay for God to demand our praise. It's just one more reminder. I shouldn't be running the show. I struggle with pride. Psalm 73, look at verse 6. Ready? Watch this. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I would think as a Bible-believing Christian, when you see those filthy rap singers and those filthy rock singers and the filthy country music people, they're all so what in their posters? They're so proud. You want me to do more poses? Okay. But you see it all. You see it everywhere. They're so in their eyes. It's so arrogant. It's so in your face. I am so. It's a self-exaltation. It's an arrogance that literally should nauseate you as a Christian. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. There's no humility. There's no, it's just, yeah, I am. Ugh. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Okay. Our world is filled. Okay. When you look at this verse, it says, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Our world is filled with people who display their pride and they wear it like jewelry. People watch TV where people brag about their sports prowess or their music prowess or their financial abilities or their political knowledge. Pride, okay, in our society, pride is so normal. it's like a fish in water. It's what we breathe. It's so normal for people to glory in themselves. Everybody wants to be noticed and looked at. But can I ask you this question? That's the way the world lives. Christian, we should be thinking, what about God? What about God getting the glory? Think with me just for a second. Because pride is so normal in our society, it's hard to be like Jesus. We can feed the poor like Jesus. We can preach like He did. But to walk in the steps of Jesus and not want the credit for it's hard. When we serve the Lord by helping other people, we always want that attaboy. Boy, you did a good job. I try to be careful when I compliment somebody. I don't want to feed their pride. For instance, I would never tell a girl, boy, you sure are beautiful. You know what I have told girls? The Lord sure helped. You look nice. I want to make sure I don't feed the pride. When I was teaching in the school, I wouldn't say, oh, you're a genius. I would say, boy, God gave you a good mind, didn't he? The Lord helped you learn, didn't he? I don't want to feed the pride because it's just, it's so in us. There's an old truth that goes this way. There's no limit to how much God can use somebody who doesn't care who gets the credit. The only thing that limits God using people is they want the credit. I shouldn't get the credit for anything I do because even when I do right, I'm not right. Something in me wants the glory and the praise. When I read Romans 7, I read, for I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Even when I am preaching the Bible this morning. I've prayed. I've asked the Lord to help me. Lord, please use me. Please don't let me be a part of it. But even when I'm doing right, I'm not right. How could I be proud? I need that reminder. What caused Satan, what caused Lucifer's fall from heaven, and what got into his heart was this. He didn't think he was getting enough recognition. This is why in our day and age, the popular churches are the mega non-denominational churches. Listen, they feed the ego, okay? And they tell you you're wonderful, and the Lord just doesn't know what he's going to do if he can't help you. Can I tell you something? God doesn't beg you to get saved in the Bible. He declares salvation, but if you want to die and go to hell, that's up to you. Bad choice. You didn't have to. But God doesn't go, oh, please trust me, please believe my word. God does not grovel at us. God says, this is my word. You believe it and I'll bless you. But if you want to do your own thing and run the show and kick me off the throne, I'll let you. Here, modern churches, it's so crazy. All they're taught in the modern church is just more self-love and pride. People come to church now and they expect to be praised. Yet if this is God's house, which it should be, and God shows up and we want his presence, then shouldn't he be the one we're praising? People come to church and they expect for people to glory in them. Yet if God shows up, he expects us to glory in him for what he's done, not us. Take your Bible, go to Mark 7. Go to Mark 7. You know, I'm learning as a pastor, there's topics that all of us need reminders on. There's things that are hard in the Christian life. This is one of them. Forgiveness is another. Doesn't come natural for any of us. We need to be reminded to forgive others like we've been forgiven because it's so natural to lash back. There's several areas in the Christian life that I know once it's preached once, but it's just, boy, if we just had a 1 year reminder, you know, maybe 6 months. In this topic, I probably need it once a month. Okay? This is a big topic. Look at Mark 7. Ready? Look at verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, watch, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, watch, come from within and defile the man. Let me just take this passage. Just think with me just for a moment, Christian. Think with me. In a church of outstanding members, if I said this, adultery might come out of your heart. You would say, well, God forbid, I'd never do anything like that. If I said murder might come out of your heart, you would say, well, God forbid, I'd never do anything like that. Thefts, I'd never do anything like that. But God puts pride in this list, and then he dares you to say, you'd never do anything like that. You'd never be proud. Pride doesn't come from beholding my pretty face in the mirror. Pride doesn't come from me listing my great accomplishments. Pride doesn't come from me singing a song in front of everybody. Pride is deep down in my heart. While I wait for my check that I didn't work for, I struggle with pride because it's in my heart. Pride is not something the devil has to tempt me with. It's in your heart. Jesus didn't say that pride defiles others. Jesus said, our pride defile. The word defile means to make filthy. It defiles us. Our pride defiles us. It defiles the man. In other words, it's not helpful to my life to be so impressed with myself. It defiles me. It is not helpful to my life to expect you to be impressed with me as I am. That defiles me when I'm proud. Pride defiles you because the moment you allow it, you become so sensitive to what people think about you and your feelings, and then you get hurt quickly. Amen? I'm right on that. Okay, I am right. just think about it, and about 2 o'clock this afternoon, you'll go, yeah, he was right. Okay. Pride, right? Watch this. Misunderstandings, contention, and broken relationships become so common to a proud person because nobody could ever think of as highly of a person than a proud person believes that they're to be esteemed. Somebody who's proud, you can't praise them enough because they're all that in a bag of chips, right? They're so impressed. You can't praise them enough, all right? Pride says, I can't believe he said that to me. Pride says, I can't believe they're treating me that way. Pride says, I deserve more than what you're giving me, right? Because I'm better than that. You see how it lifts? Pride is, it's in all of us, right? We all have to work at it. Pride defiles the proud person. 1 Timothy chapter 3, go to the New Testament. Look, if I preach on a sin like this, it's to help us keep it in check. We're a nice church and a sweet church as long as we don't exalt each other over each other. We're a blessing to each other, and we love and pray for each other in spite of our failures as long as we keep our pride in check. As long as we don't forget who we are. Right? But I've been in churches that fight. I've been in the hornet's nests. And there's always a proud person running the show, stirring up the people. Keep it in check. That's why I'm thankful right now. Our church, I love our church. I'd rather preach here than anywhere in the world. But do you know why? I'm very thankful. Let me give you an example. A church that's 2 hours from here, they run about, I think, 400. It's a fairly big church. Nice church. Pastor's a neat guy. Two of the older men in the church, a tragedy happened in both of their lives. They'd been for their pastor for 20 years. They didn't handle it right. They turned on their pastor. After 20 years of being in the church, split that church, it fragmented, and they left too. The pastor told me, that was 2.5 years ago, and the pastor told me we're still healing from that. Our church is a peaceful, sweet, loving place as long as the pride is kept in check. Amen? Amen? Okay, you're there in 1 Timothy. Watch this. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know what verses 1 through 5 says? Verses 1 through 5 are the qualifications of a pastor. He ought to be blameless and the husband of one wife and vigilant and sober, which is serious-minded. And these are all the qualifications, and yet isn't it amazing in verse 6? If a pastor doesn't handle himself right, he can become a tool of the devil because of pride. Not a novice. And what's it say? Lest being lifted up with what? Pride. Once you become, there's no area in the Christian life you reach where pride is not something you have to fight every day, including a pastor. They're not super Christians. They can fall like anybody else, right? It's my job to say no to me, just like it's your job to say no. It is so difficult to overcome that which is so much a part of us. And then when you add on top of that, pride is so accepted in our culture, and it's even encouraged. Our public schools don't appear to be teaching the children how to read and write and do arithmetic, but they are taught, now you believe in yourself. Believe in yourself? Isn't that pride? If you can be anything you want to be. What about what God wants you to be? Everything, pride is encouraged. Now put on top of that the critical race theory. You're either an oppressor or you're innately oppressed. Let that pride hit the streets in about 10 years if Jesus tarries. We're in for a mess. It's nasty. Okay? They do learn to love themselves, though, in the public school. And even if you can't read, you can be anything you dream of being. Here's a fact. You have to teach somebody how to read. You have to teach somebody how to properly do math. But you don't have to teach anybody to be proud. It's already in their heart, deeply rooted. This is why we have to work at retaining God in our knowledge. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, back near Revelation, 1 John chapter 2. You know, when you preach on pride, you start learning it's the reason we do all other sins. Why would somebody murder somebody? Because they believe they're better than them and that person doesn't deserve to live. Why would somebody steal something from somebody else, something that doesn't belong to them because you have it and I want it? You'd have to exalt yourself to steal something that doesn't belong to you. Do you realize all sin comes from pride? It's the root of everything. Can I hit something more basic? Why wouldn't you read your Bible? Because I don't need God. Why wouldn't you spend time in prayer? Because I don't need Him. He's a good God. He saved me. He's there. I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't need God. I got it all figured out. Why? Do you understand? Whether it's what you would call a small sin or a big sin, it's the root of all sin. If I could put my pride into check and keep it under control, I could be a lot better Christian. Right? You're there in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. And then he's going to list three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if I preach on the lust of the flesh, which would be drinking and fornicating and molesting children, you get a lot of amens. Okay? If I preached on the lust of the eyes, which would be pornography and materialism and greed, there'd be a lot of amens. But if I preach on the pride of life, which would be you being proud of all your accomplishments, and everybody looking at you and your image and what others think of you is more important than what God thinks of you, there's no amens. The pride of life is all you feel you deserve. The pride of life is you being stuck on yourself. Look at me. When I read Ephesians chapter 5, let's take our Bible. I'm going to go to the last scripture and we'll close with this. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at the cure. Let's look at the cure. Philippians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're told to be followers of God as dear children. Here we're told how to follow and be like the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Watch this. Look at verse 1. I'll read quickly. I want to read down to verse 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, okay, You can't be saved and not, you can be saved and yet not have fellowship with God's people. According to verse 1, you can be saved and not treat people right because you don't think they're as good as you are. Look at verse 2. God says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded," watch this, "having the same love," being of one accord, of one mind. Why wouldn't you love everybody the same? The same love. How come, what enables a Christian that has God inside of them, if you're on your way to heaven, to look at somebody and say, "You know, I like you, but I don't love you. Now you, and you, I really love you." God says, that's not Christ-like. Aren't you glad God doesn't play favorites? Aren't you glad God loves everybody the same? And God says, if you want to be like me, you can tell when you're right with God and when you're wrong with God by doing this. When you're partial to people, you're not right with God. There should be nobody I look at in the church and say, you know, I'm really glad they're here this morning, and I'm glad they're here, but not them. Wait a second. That's not what's wrong with them. That would mean something's wrong with me. I'm to have, if you're Christ-like, you have the same love. You're not partial. You're not better than somebody, right? Everybody see where this is headed? Then look at, so it says here, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If I want to stay right with God, I have to look, I'm talking now as a pastor, I'm talking as a Christian, a Gospelite Baptist church, every person that's here this morning, I'm thankful for. And watch this, I may be preaching this morning, but God brought you here for a reason to teach me something too. We're all supposed to submit ourselves one to another, right? We're not supposed to say, he's really close to God. We're all supposed to be working at our walk with God, right? We're all supposed to be learning, submitting ourselves, not looking at ourselves higher than somebody else. Keep on going. Look at verse 4. It says here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And verse 5 gives the cure. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I just need to work more at being like Jesus, and it helps me keep my pride in check. There was nothing proud about the Lord. He was perfect, but yet he submitted himself to die for people who would not care for him. What a God that would give all that he gave. Well, I like them because of how they treat me, but I don't like them because of how they treat. God loves you even if you mistreat him. He won't bless you for your sin, but God doesn't change his love. That's God's love. Amen? And it teaches me I need to keep my pride in check by thinking like Jesus thought. If we could get the mind of Christ, we could stay in fellowship. If we could get the mind of Christ, we could stay in love. If we could get that mind, then everything doesn't have to be about me. Nobody said, thank you. Did you do it for people or did you do it for the Lord? If you did it for the Lord, I agree. We should teach our kids, and I taught my kids, at Christmas time when somebody gives you something, you write them a thank you note. Right? That's character. But what happens if they don't? Did you do what you did for the Lord, or did you do what you did for people? God's keeping the books. Amen? And if somebody thanks me, sure, I'm glad with that. But they don't have to. I hope this morning's message on... I just touched a topic. Tonight, we'll finish it. Amen? It's part 2. You say there's more? We haven't touched that. I'm telling you, it's a huge topic all through the Bible because it is a huge problem with us. And I thought if we just spent the day touching it, looking at God's Word, it could feed us and strengthen us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Please help us, Lord. Help us to believe your Word enough to apply it to our lives, Lord, so you can change us.